pleasure to be here for the ministry of God's Word. I wonder if you could turn with me, first of all, please, to 1 Peter and chapter number 1. 1 Peter and chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I go over to Luke's Gospel now, please. Luke's Gospel in chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. And we'll read from verse 37. Luke 11, verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marvelled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. John's Gospel now, please, in chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter number 13. Verse 34. Lord Jesus speaking now, of course, he says, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen, and God will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Now, my subject, I really want to focus our attention on 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to look at the verse and break it down. And we're going to see in Luke's Gospel just an episode that illustrates what Peter is teaching here. Now, it's a big subject, isn't it? Christian love or brotherly love. And it's one, of course, that we perhaps hesitate when we come to it. And I've been looking at this here and elsewhere, you know, and it's one thing, I suppose, if you've ever taken any meetings or spoken on anything, it's one thing to sit and to study a subject, but, you know, it's really another thing as you're driving to the meeting and you're mulling these things over in your mind, and the one thing that sticks in your mind and in your heart, really, is if you have the authority, you know, to speak on a subject like this. It's a big subject. It's a challenging and a demanding subject. That's why I read what the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter number 13. He's speaking about love. Now, love, when we even think about the word, we tend to think about emotions. We tend to think about things that are soft, and we think about things or a thing that rises and falls, that ebbs and flows, that grows warm and cold, that is stimulated really by external things. And we love because certain buttons are pushed and so on. And it's an emotional thing, naturally speaking. And so it's perhaps a strange thing if you think what the Lord Jesus said. For the Lord Jesus said, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, a commandment is not something that we think of in the context of love. The Lord Jesus, of course, to his disciples, but in that wider context, he has given me a commandment. The word is a military order that I have to love you. Now, we don't normally think about love in that sense, do we? Where we are ordered to love. Surely love is something that I will do if I want to, if I feel like it. If you are nice to me, if you treat me correctly, then I will love you. If you're the kind of person that I find lovable, then I will love you. But that's not what the Lord Jesus says. He gives us a commandment. He has given me a commandment that I should love you. And what I want us to see from 1 Peter is that where God gives us a commandment, I want us to see not that he gives us the ability, but that he has given us the ability to fulfill that commandment. And we want to see that the apostle here gives us an explanation of it. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned. We're going to think about what that really means. We're going to break that down. And then we'll see the second part of the verse, the injunction, the encouragement, the instruction that comes from that. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's a big subject, isn't it? We find it right throughout the New Testament scriptures. The Apostle Paul deals with it on many occasions. One example, Romans 12. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. The Apostle thought that it was worthy of repeating. The Hebrew writer, chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. John in his epistle, well, the whole thing is interwoven. So the whole subject is of his epistle, that great subject of love. 1 verse, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. So John thought it was important and worthy of repeating. Peter, we read about it here in chapter number 1. Chapter number 2 of this epistle, he says, love the brotherhood. Chapter number 3, he says, love as brethren. Chapter number 4, have fervent love among yourselves. So there we have the Apostle Paul, the Hebrew writer, whoever that was. John and Peter, they all think it's an important subject. And so we want to look at it tonight and really to see how we measure up to the Lord's commandment. So what is this? We have another unique expression here, seeing ye have purified your souls. What does that mean? Purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Well, I suppose when we think about that word, purified, our minds return to the thought of cleansing. The thought of cleansing. When you look at the word, I want to think of two other expressions in Scripture which it doesn't mean, if I can put it that way. We can eliminate those ideas so that we can see clearly what the correct idea is. We perhaps think of cleansing. And when we come into 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we have the thought there, but ye are washed. Ye are washed. And we have the thought there of cleansing. That, of course, is linked with salvation. In the context there, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 11, is the thought of justification and so on, and the thought of being washed. But this purifying is not that thought, really, of being washed or being cleansed. That's a different word in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. So it's not the thought of salvation as being washed from our sins. We preach that, and rightly so, that at salvation we are cleansed from our sin. But that's 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Then there's another word in Scripture which sounds the same and perhaps conveys, we think, a similar idea. And that's the thought of being purged. Being purged. And we find that in 2 Corinthians 7, let us cleanse ourselves, purge ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Hebrews 9, purge your conscience from dead works. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's a particular thought in that word cleansing, and that is to do with what we are rid of from the filthiness of the flesh, from dead works, from all unrighteousness, the things that we have got rid of. And as I said, this thought of purifying is not that. It's not the thought of cleansing. It's not the thought of getting rid of these things. So, having thought briefly about what it's not, what is it then? Well, we find the word in two other occasions in Scripture, and it's in the Acts of the Apostle. And the Apostle Paul is going up into the temple. And there, what he does when he goes into the temple was he purified himself. Now, what he did was, he did what the other Jews were doing up there in the temple was, he washed his hands. There was water there for washing, and perhaps more than just his hands. But he did something that was external. And he did something that was symbolic. What they were doing when they were up to the temple was they were washing. It was an outward evidence of what they were claiming was true internally. You see the idea? They went up, and before they went into the temple, there was this washing of the hands and perhaps the arms and perhaps even other parts of the body as well. And it was symbolic. What they were saying was that I am clean inside as well as externally. That purging was something that was symbolic or an external evidence of an internal reality. I wonder if you can bear with me for a minute or two. It's good to look down into the grammar of words. If you really look, dig down into the grammar of words, you can learn so much. This word purifying is in the perfect tense. Now, what does that mean? It means that it's referring back to something that happened in the past, but has ongoing consequences right up until this point in time. So the purifying is something that happened in the past, but is not finished in the past, it is right up to date. Now, if I can give you an example of that in our English language. If I were to say to you tonight that when I left the car, I locked the door. And I would be using locked in the perfect tense. And what I'd be meaning is this, that 3/4 of an hour or so ago, I locked the car door. But I believe it's still locked. If I were to go back to the car now, I'm conveying to you the idea that it's still, at this point in time, the door is still locked. Something that happened in the past, but it's true right up until this point in time. Now he goes on, we didn't read the next verse, he says this, being born again, or having been born again. So he's evidently taking us back in our thoughts now to salvation. He's taking us back to that moment that we were saved. But if you look at that expression, that is in the aorist tense, it's back in the past, and it's something that happened to me. It's in the passive tense. I had no part to play in my salvation, is what you're saying. When I submitted myself to Christ, when I came to Him as a guilty sinner, God saved me. That was His work. But now when we look at purifying, we discover this. We discover that that is in active voice. That is in the active voice. That means that that is something that I participate in. Now you say, well, here is something that happened at my salvation, but something that I am actively engaged in. What is it? It is something we have thought, if it is, if if it is linked with it, if it is the same word as Paul going up to the temple and being an external symbol of something, what is it that I'm engaged in that is an external symbol? Well, he tells us. It's unfeigned love of the brethren. That's Peter saying. He's saying this. That the moment I was saved, God gave me something. Now, I remember our late brother Jack Hunter used to say, I heard him say it a few times, you know, he said, the day that you and I were saved, there was a multitude of things happened to us. At the time, I was perhaps only aware of one or two things. Praise God for them. I was saved as a child. And I remember that at the moment I was saved, as I went to my bed that night, I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that. And I knew that I was going to heaven. I knew that. Now, I didn't know anything there about justification. I didn't know about redemption or any of these things, but they were all true. All these things, whether I appreciated them or not, were true at that moment I was saved. I didn't know anything. I couldn't have told you about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, but the moment I trusted Christ, that happened. What was Peter saying here? Peter is telling us that something else happened to me that moment I was saved. God imparted to me a new capability that I didn't have before I was saved. He gave me the ability to love. He gave me the ability, the capability to love you. He gave me the ability and the capability to keep his commandment that I should love you. That was given to me. It finds its source at my salvation. And then what I do is as I exercise that love, that is an external evidence of my salvation. It is an external evidence of what is true internally. And so in the same way as Paul demonstrated truly and sincerely as he went up to the temple and washed, he was saying, not only are my hands clean, but my heart is clean. What I do is as I exercise brotherly love, I am showing externally that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, that I'm a Christian. That is true of me, my salvation, internally. Is that not exactly what the Lord Jesus said? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It is an external evidence to all, to the unsaved and to the saved, that I have been saved if I am showing this kind of love. Listen, it finds its source in my salvation. This kind of love is unique to believers in the Lord Jesus. I remember reading a magazine article, I think it was, perhaps it was just after my first child was born, maybe more conscious of these things, but the magazine or the journalist had asked celebrities for a little quote about what it meant to them to be a parent. I've gone to a number of different people and they've just asked the question, well, what does it mean to you to be a parent? And there was one which is stuck in my mind. The person who gave the quote, a woman, she's not important who it was, but she said this. She said, parenthood to me is the birth of new emotions. The birth of new emotions. And as being a new parent, that had a resonance with me. I could understand what she was saying. What she was saying was this. You're maybe in your late teens or early 20s, mid-20s, by the time, if you are a parent, by the time you become a parent. And up until that point in your life, you're a mature adult. And growing up and maturing, you have experienced the full spectrum of human emotions. Or so you think. And you have loved, and you have loved your parents, and you have loved your siblings, and perhaps now you have met somebody in life, and you have fallen in love with them, and that's a different kind of love, and so on. And so you think that you have experienced the full spectrum of human emotions, including love. And then your first child is born. And you hold that child in your arms. And you take that child home for the first time. And you experience a new emotion. Yes, it is love. It's a different kind of love. It is born of different things. It is a different focus. It is unconditional. It is compelling. It's a different kind of love that you've never experienced before. And if you're a parent tonight, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never been a parent before, you can listen to what I'm saying, but I can guarantee that you don't know what I'm talking about because you haven't experienced that for yourself. It is a love that comes from new birth. It is only known to parents. And so, in the same way as Christian love, it is a love that is only known to those who have been born again. Not experienced by those who have not been saved. You read Romans chapter number 5, and you're reading down there about the blessings of salvation, the apostles moving into that sanctification section in the epistle, and he's speaking about being justified and having peace with God and the blessings that come through this new relationship with God, and then almost it would appear out of context. Verse number 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And in that context of salvation and the benefits of salvation, the blessings of salvation, the things that happen to us at salvation, he includes this, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. Believers don't have it, John chapter 5. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. The apostle writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, and he says this, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now he's not saying that you don't need me to write to you to encourage you to love one another. And he's also not saying, you don't need me to teach you this by laying it down in Scripture. You don't need me to give you the ABC because you are taught of God. God has implanted, as it were, within you at the moment of salvation a capacity and an ability to love your brother you are taught of God. So seeing you have purified your souls, that capacity that has been given to us, and as we exercise it, it's an external evidence that we are truly born of God. And he says it's your souls. Your souls. It finds its source at my salvation. It finds its seat in my soul. That word is elsewhere translated in Scripture as in your heart. Your heart. It's also translated in Scripture life. Life. So this love, as it were, it is not compartmentalized in my life. My soul it affects. My heart it affects. My whole life it affects. The soul. In obeying the truth, well, when we obeyed the gospel, and obeying the commandment of the Lord Jesus, loving one another is a commandment, as we say, and as we exercise it, we are obeying the truth. But I want to come to this, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Sincere love. Unhypocritical love. I read that occasion in Luke's Gospel about when the Lord Jesus met the Pharisee. And I want us to see that the Apostle Peter is really dealing with what the Lord was dealing with here with the Pharisees. You see that the issue was something similar. The Pharisees brought them in. He sat down to meat, and he hadn't first washed. There hadn't been that obedience, that conformity to the things that they would do and insist upon, and there hadn't been that washing of the hands. And the Lord takes issue with them. What was his issue with them? Well, it says to them, you know, you're great at the external. You're great at looking after what is on the outside, and really saying to them, it's all show. He says, now what's the point of washing the outside of the cup if when I'm just about to drink out of it, I look into it and it's filthy? He says, and you wash the outside of the plate. He says, you are consumed with what is external. Now, he is talking to Pharisees, the Pharisees. But we can be like that as well, can't we? We're looking on the outside. We're interested in the external. We're not so concerned with the internal, ourselves. Or when we're looking at others. James warns us, doesn't he? He said there's one comes into your assembly and he looks the part, and you immediately make a judgment based on the external. And you say, come on and sit up here. And then somebody else comes in and they don't just quite look the same. Not as well turned out. You immediately make a judgment. The judgment is based entirely on the external. And then James, he says, now, you're partial. You're partial. But no discernment about what really matters. The internal. That's what he says to the Pharisee here. You're looking on the external. But then look what he says to him. but rather give alms of such things as ye have. And behold, all things are clean unto you. What does the Lord say to the Pharisee? Give alms. What was that, giving alms? Giving alms was an external evidence of this. Love thy neighbour as thyself. Is that not what the Lord said to the young man? Go and sell that you have. Give to the poor. The young man was claiming that he had kept all the commandments, that he had fulfilled the law. And what is the law? Can be summed up in this, that you love your neighbour as yourself. So the Lord said to him, okay, you're telling me that you have kept all the requirements of the law, which is to love your neighbour as yourself. Prove it. Go and give everything that you have to your neighbour. And you would demonstrate then. So what does he say, the Lord, here to this Pharisee? Go and give alms. Show that you love your neighbour. That was the test. The test was love. And then he says, behold, all things are clean unto you. Not all things will then become, but then it's effectively saying this, then I will know. Then it will be evident that you're really clean inside. And the evident token of that will be how you love your neighbour. So Peter is saying to us, we really claim to be born again, born of God. Then the evident token of that will be in loving one another. Look, he says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. A strange thing now the Lord does here. He condemns them for doing something that Scripture told them they had to do. So they were correct. Go into Leviticus 27, and you would have to search perhaps long and hard for it, but here it is. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. But the Pharisees would say, well, wait a minute. Woe unto you, Pharisees! How can you say that? When they could turn, no doubt, to chapter and verse and say, look, that's what we're doing. But the Lord said, well, that might be correct, but you've missed something. He says, you pass over judgment and the love of God. The Lord is saying that is right and that is correct. You've missed the big thing. You have no discernment and no judgment. The word is justice. They had become hard and unloving. And they passed over the love of God. They had lost sight of the true character of God. Psalm 86, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Hosea 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. They had lost sight of the big thing. Justice and the love of God. Now you might be thinking, is the Lord telling them not to do something that Scripture told them to do? Now look very carefully at what he says. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now with the commentator's help, I'm told that what the Lord is saying is this. These ought you to have done. That's an emphatic positive. And it relates to judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done. But then when he's referring to the tithing, it's and not leave the other undone. Notice the double negative. And not leave the other undone. He's saying, You should still do that, but it's not as important as the big thing, justice and the love of God. We have to bear that in mind, don't we? When we fall out with each other, it tends not to be about big things or important things. And when we fall out with each other, it's because we've lost sight of the character of God. We've lost sight of the big thing. And it's good to know that that we had more of it, that we have a love for the unsaved. But how important is it that we have love for each other, especially those that are of the household of faith, we're told. And so the Pharisees, they had lost sight of the big thing. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Unfeigned love of the brethren, sincere, unhypocritical love for each other. What he's saying is this: if I love you the same way that I love somebody else, say my brother in the family, that's not going to work. If I love you on the same basis and the same way and with the same motivation that I love my friend, that's not going to work. What I have to do is to love you with the love that God has given me, His love, and in His way. For look at the injunction He goes on to give us. You can take the words, if you've got them in your Bible, "see that ye" in italics out. It's in there to help us, but I think it's of a stronger force if we take it out. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently. There's one of the sports brands has a tagline, and the tagline is this: just do it. That's what Peter's saying here. On the basis that God has given you this ability, and it is an evident token, an outward token of your salvation, it says, just do it. Do it then. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently. It's that sacrificial love, that agape love. You have to do it. Now the question then perhaps comes to mind, and it's entirely wrong, but perhaps natural, and we say, well, how far do we go? How far do we go? Here we are being told that we have to love each other. How far do we go? I mean, you say, well, what will take advantage of you? Are you really saying that we have to be a doormat, you know, and just let people walk all over us? Does it really... Where do we stop? Where do we draw the line? Well, come back to 1 Thessalonians 4. The Apostle says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And then he goes on to say, the following verse, "And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." Now, if somebody was reading that letter out to us, we'd be giving ourselves a pat on the back, wouldn't we? "Ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." What a commendation. Well, how much more can you do than that? You know what he goes on to say? "But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." He says it's never enough. There's always more that you can do.
They're always further that you can go. I know you're doing it to all the brethren that are in all Macedonia, Paul says, but I want you to do it more.
A little bit like the question that was asked of the Lord, wasn't it? How often do I forgive? And he gives them a number which is a limitless number, an infinite number. He says, you just keep on forgiving. I suppose really the challenge to our own hearts tonight is not where do we stop, but if we're honest with ourselves, it's where do we start in showing this kind of love to each other. Philippians 1, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Love is not blind, it's not ignorant either. But he says, I pray this, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We have to love one another with a pure heart, with this love that God has given us. We don't have time to look at it, but I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 8 through 9 and 10. When two brethren had a dispute over something that the apostle tells them is not important. It's a matter that, yes, they had to, but the important thing was how they were treating each other. That was the problem. How they were behaving towards each other. We have lessons there of how we love with a pure heart in that sacrificial way. But then he says, fervently. Fervently. He adds that word at the end, with a pure heart. Fervently. What does that word fervently mean? It means this, to stretch out. Stretch out. We might say, to bend over backwards. To go the extra mile. To stretch out in love to each other. It's a challenging thing, isn't it? To love one another in that kind of way. Not naturally. And not to love for natural motivation and because, but just to love the way that he loves. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and gave himself. Well, that we might be able to rise to the challenge of it and to love one another with a pure heart. Definitely. May God bless his word to us. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we bow in thy presence tonight. We do thank thee again for being able to open thy word, and we do remember the challenge that comes to us from thy word. Do pray that thou wouldst give us the grace to live up to these things and to obey the commandment that we should love one another. And so, our Father, we do thank thee again for being around thy word. We thank thee for a time of prayer. Add our amens to every prayer that ascended to thy throne tonight, and ask for thy blessing upon every name that was mentioned in thy presence, and in particular those who are not yet saved. And we do pray that salvation might come to these dear folks. We ask for thy blessing to be upon us, on every head bowed in thy presence. We do thank thee too for temporal mercies that have been provided for us. We do acknowledge that these things come from thee as well, and we return thee our thanks for them now, in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.